is life again. That's revival. That's what that is. And I want us to, we're gonna talk about the prescription medication tonight that God wants us to practice every day as Christians. And I'm going to apply this again to revival, all right? I've been preaching on what we need to have revival. I'll tell you, it's been in front of me for years, just this whole understanding that God is ready to give a revival right now. It's just that we need to be ready for it to happen. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that all of this begins with us as individuals. This is not something that, there was a revivalist preacher who, he was preaching on this topic on revival, and there was a preacher that got into an argument with him, and they were talking about, there's two different arguments as far as revival is concerned, all right? And I'm going to give you the real technical term here, all right? A sovereign act and promised response. The sovereign act view is that God can send a revival anytime that he wants to, no matter what the conditions are of a church, and that we don't have to pray for it and we don't have to look for it. He just decides to send it, at a certain time. And so we should never expect it. It just happens to come every now and then. And then the promised response view is if you, then I. All right, now we find very quickly many, many evidences of the promised response view. If my people, then will I. All right? You've got passages, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. If you turn to me, I'll turn to you, it says in those many passages of scripture we looked at in the Asa revival this morning, all right? And there's just all these different promised response passages in the Bible, but we don't find one shred of evidence for sovereign act when it comes to God reviving his people in the Old or the New Testament, all right? I never saw a prophet in the Bible that said, now, God will send a revival to Israel, you just keep worshiping Baal. Don't try to go back to God. He'll bring you back to himself. You just keep worshiping your gods, and he'll convince you that they're wrong. Don't even try to turn to God. He'll turn you himself. See, there you don't ever see that in the Bible. You always see the prophet saying, repent, repent. And that's what pastors are trying to preach, evangelists are trying to preach to churches today. It's a sad day in America because the churches have lost the view of revival in such a terrible way that when they hear of an event like the Burlington Revival, they think to themselves, well, that's just an extraordinary event that doesn't happen very often, when in God's eyes, it should be happening everywhere. You see, so anyway, the church ought to be in such a state that it bores a hole right through the plans of our government system and makes them mad. That's where persecution comes in. Look at Psalm 85 again, all right? And I just want you to look at this, and then we're going to look at the meds that we need to take on a regular basis to keep this new heart that we have pumping the right way against the flesh that we have, this old flesh. I told you before that when we got saved, something got changed within us. We got a new heart. We got a new spirit. When we got born again, we received a new spirit. But that doesn't mean that we got a new body. That's coming. But it hasn't happened yet, all right? You know how it says that Jesus said that if you put new wine into old bottles, it'll break the bottles? Well, there's conflict there. Same thing with a new patch, a new garment onto an old garment. There's going to be conflict, and it's going to make the rend worse. All right. Well, there's a battle that's begun in us because now we've got something new within us, but it's been placed into something that's old and decrepit and deteriorating. All right. But though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. But here's the thing: is that it's up to us to actually do that. All right. You see that word renew many times. You heard it in the song, all right? My wife just played it, all right? The Bible says, renew the spirit of your minds that you may prove, all right? You've got in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, so though our outward man perish, that inward man is renewed day by day. We always have we're prone to wander away. We're prone to drift away from God. Everyone is like that. All right, it doesn't take me by surprise when somebody decides to stop coming to church one day. It grieves me. But I realize that this is a struggle that all of us are going to have, and that's why we go to church. We go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I hope you come for Sunday school when you're able to. And then Wednesday, of course, for a Wednesday night prayer meeting. All right, and I hope that you desire the pastor to come over and do Bible studies with you if you ever have a chance. I know that you're busy and things like that. Or praying. One of the things that I'd love to see is that you come to me and say, Pastor, is there a time that we can pray together? All right? Is there a time that we can pray together? If you ask me that, I will make time to pray with you. All right? And it would be wonderful. When the Moravian Revival broke out in 1723, I think that was the year. Long, long time ago. And I'm going to tell you something. As Americans, we are all, those of you here who are saved, one of the biggest reasons why you're saved, of course, it's because of Jesus Christ, but it's all a result of a prayer meeting that took place in Germany in a small little town. It used to be Saxony back in the 1700s, in a small little town called Herrnhut, all right? And it was known as a group of Moravians, all right? During that time, there was a lot of persecution going on in that area, and there was a man by the name of Zinzendorf who got his estate together, and he had all of these refugees who were being persecuted all throughout these countries from Catholic denominations who were bringing persecution on them. And here's the problem. When they all got into Zinzendorf's little place, they were all, it's what you would call today an interdenominational church. All right. All of their doctrines differed, and they got into arguments and they got into fights, and it was not really what a church should be. All right. But Count Zinzendorf had a burden. He wanted to see God bring these people together, and he had a burden to reach the world. And so they began to pray. And here's what's interesting. The people who were attending the church there was about 24 of them. Sound kind of familiar? All right. Sounds sort of like the numbers that we have, doesn't it? 24 of them got together, and they all agreed every day to pray 1 hour around the clock, and they did this for a couple of years. Each person agreed that when it got to be 7 o'clock that they would pray till 8 o'clock. When 8 o'clock came, somebody else began to pray till 9 o'clock. And then when 9 o'clock came, somebody else said, okay, I'm going to pick it up from here. And God listened to the prayers of this small little Moravian community for a number of years, and it just didn't seem like things were getting much better when all of a sudden a preacher came to that little group of people, and as he was preaching one day, all right, yes, God is still in the business of working out marvelous things in a revival. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that there are some things in a revival that you shouldn't expect to happen, and then there are some things that you should, and we see those. I've mentioned them several times, 5 things: remarkable answers to prayer, all right, the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, people being saved, and persecution. I've mentioned that. Those are things that you can be expecting to see in a revival, but then there are things that happen that are phenomenal, like flames of cloven tongues on people's heads. That happened one time, all right? But there are also other events, interesting things that took place that may never happen again. They might. For example, they were having a prayer meeting and the whole church shook. while they were having this prayer meeting. Another time they were having a prayer meeting, all of a sudden the sound of wind came through the church. All the windows were shut. I don't know if they had windows. But anyway, it said the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's what we can expect, is be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? But that sound of that rushing mighty wind, you know, you don't say, Lord, I pray that you would send that wind through here so that we can hear it. All right? Or, Lord, send us an earthquake that outdoes the Pentecostal earthquake. We want to see houses crumble. All right? No, that's not what we should be praying for. That's incidental. All right? But these Moravians in 1723, they were in church after all this praying that was done, and the pastor that came to preach that Sunday, that particular time, he was preaching, and as he began, all of a sudden he stopped, and he looked up, and he stood there for just a number of seconds, overwhelmed, seemingly observing a presence that nobody else could see. And suddenly he fell on his knees, and then he fell on his face, and he prayed on his face like that for about 10 to 15 minutes, and suddenly the other people who were spiritual in that church got on their face and they began to pray. People walked out. People didn't know what was going on and they walked out, but there were people who stayed on their face in that little church for hours. Later on, it was recorded by several people during that time. They came up to the preacher. It was not Count Zinzendorf. He was not a preacher. He just was trying to bring people together, but it was his burden to see revival. During that particular time, the people came to him and they said, "What happened?" And he said, "I can't explain it, but it was as if I was in the very presence of God." And all of them experienced that very same thing when they gathered together again. They said that they couldn't tell whether they were on earth or in heaven. It was a wonderful experience of God. And suddenly God began to do a work in that small little community. All right. And now listen now. After that revival took place, small little group of 24 people in Moravia. All right. Then this Moravian revival. This small little group, one of them by the name of Bowler, goes out and meets. He feels led to go to the mission field and goes to England. When he gets to England, he meets two frustrated preachers, very smart guys, went to Oxford University. Two very frustrated preachers, they were brothers, all right? He began to explain to them that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And that it was of grace that we're saved by faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it was at that moment that John Wesley resisted it for a little bit. But as time went by, he began to study this whole concept of grace by faith. And suddenly, when the Lord began to open his heart, it says in his journal, "My heart was strangely warmed." It was that day that he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And because of that Moravian meeting John and Charles Wesley, thousands of people throughout England were saved. Guess who else was touched by a Moravian? George Whitefield, a man who, if you're familiar at all with American history, you cannot overlook George Whitefield. Everything that we believe in our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence is all based on the revival that took place under the leadership of George Whitefield during that time. George Whitefield was a mighty proclaimer of the gospel here in this country. He was from England, but he loved America. As a matter of fact, I think he's buried in America. I think I heard that somewhere. But because of George Whitefield being touched by a Moravian, this country broke out in revival, and the gospel went out. People like Benjamin Franklin walked around and couldn't understand why everybody was talking so religiously. He was very fascinated with George Whitefield, but he said, George Whitefield intends to convert me, but he shall fail. I hope that Benjamin Franklin got saved. He was a very immoral man. It seems like his epitaph on his grave seems to say that he is saved, but I don't know. But I do know this, that because of the great things that happened in this country under George Whitefield, that you and I know Jesus Christ freely in this country. We came to know Christ as our Savior because of George Whitefield, because of the preaching that he did, all because of a little church in Germany, the Moravian Church of 24 people praying for a worldwide revival. God can do mighty things. And you know what? When that revival broke out, there were people who had made things right with each other. There were differences. There were people that hadn't spoken to each other in years that embraced one another. God can do an amazing thing in this little church right here, just like he did in that little property that Count Zinzendorf had. You know, a lot of you have no idea who what a Moravian is. How many of you have ever heard of a Moravian church? Okay, one, two, okay, three, okay, four. All right, now they're very liberal today, but if you call any of them up and you say, are you familiar with what happened in the year 1723? They'll all say, oh, yes, the Moravian Pentecost. That's what they'll tell you. You know that they celebrate that day like Christmas and Easter? Moravian churches. Like I said, they're very liberal today. They're not at all like the Moravians of the past. But these people know about that day. God wants to do amazing things. And we just have to let him. You see, here's the thing. How many churches were there when the day of Pentecost broke open? No, it's not a trick question. I'm holding it up.
Zero.
Well, there was one. One established church. Yeah. All right, that's all right, brother. I understand. That was a trick. It seemed like a trick question to me when I first got that. But there was one church in Jerusalem in the entire world. 120 people. That's it. All right, now that's a little bit more than what we have, but it was 120 people versus the world.
Amen.
Our burden is to reach Tarboro, but we're talking about the world. 120 people in a prayer meeting for 10 days. I wonder what they prayed about. I wonder if Peter was there, and I have no doubt that Peter was up there when he was praying, and he said during those 10 days, it had to have come out somewhere. Lord, you know what I did back before you were crucified? You know that I denied you 3 times? I failed you. I thought I could do it, but I couldn't do it. And Lord, I'll be honest with you. I'm scared about some of the things that you told me. I'm scared about what you told me about the end of my life. Would you give me boldness? Would you help me to preach the gospel? Would you fill me with power so that I can do the work that you told me to do? You told me that I'm going to have the power of God on my life and that I'm going to be a witness both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is impossible. But not with God. That's what you said when you were on this earth, Lord. Not with God, for with God all things are possible. So, Lord, I'm wretched. I denied you 3 times. But apparently you still want to use me. Lord, would you use me? And when he stood up and preached in that square in Jerusalem, the temple square, all right, 3,000 people got saved by this one man who denied the Lord 3 times. God, all right, do you realize that we have power? Let's just say that the Lord says, let's just pretend that New Grace Baptist Church is, I know this isn't true, all right, but let's just say that New Grace Baptist Church is the only church, the only true church of God in existence. Do you know that that's how God looks at us as a local church? I'm not saying we're the only church. Don't get me wrong. But when it comes to this church, he's not looking at any other church. When he says, I want you to reach the world, he's looking at New Grace Baptist Church. Now, if we're going to some other church, he's looking at that church. But he looks at this small little number of people right here, young people, old people, middle-aged people, and he's saying, I want you to reach the world. Well, how in the world do I do that? You're going to receive my power. The God who created the world, you're going to receive that power. He said, you shall receive power. And you'll be witnesses, both in Jerusalem, right here, both in Tarboro, and in North Carolina, and in America, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's my plan for New Grace Baptist Church. That's what I see as normal. Now, what's your problem is what God is saying. All right, so we need to be revived. Psalm 85 and verse 6. And this is our memory verse. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That word is the word kaya in the Hebrew. Did you know, I never realized this, but did you know that that word revive is all over the place in the Bible? It doesn't say revive, but if you look at Psalm 119, quicken thou me according to thy word. Did you know that that's the word kaya? The same word. Revive me according to thy word. Revive your people. Quicken Jerusalem. Quicken Israel. Bring us to life again. That's what we need to do. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people, may rejoice in thee? He's looking for somebody to give him praise. The first thing that we need to do on this list, and I'm going to be brief with this here, resolve. I've already gone over part of this list here, okay? I think I've actually gone over all of it, but I just want to go into it again, all right? I just want to just cover it again. These are the things that are each of us personally are responsible to do. And as a church whole, if all of us do this, we'll see the power of God working in such a way in this church that you won't even believe. You see, I've always had a hard time understanding that verse that says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, I can imagine a lot of stuff, and it's a lot better than some of the things that I'm seeing. But you see, the thing is when we're in revival, we will see those things. That's what the Bible says. When God says that he's able to do more than we can ever imagine, do you think that he's just being figurative? He's being God. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, I'll give you $1 million if you do that? Well, do they have $1 million? Probably not. You ever heard somebody say that? You ever heard somebody say, I'll give you $100 if you do that? Well, I wonder if they've even got $100. When God says something, though, he's God. I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can possibly imagine. Do you believe that? So resolve. Look, when it comes to getting down on our knees and praying, it sounds good when you're hearing it preached from the pulpit. When it comes to actually doing it, that's where you wind up running into little things here and there, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and you know, look, it shouldn't be just the burden of the pastor to come together and pray. I want to, look, God's looking to see other people realize the need. It shouldn't just be me saying, hey guys, whenever you're ready, let's pray together. He wants to hear his church say, hey, let's get together and pray. And it doesn't necessarily have to be with the pastor. It can be ladies. It can be young people. It can be older people. It can be whatever. But he wants his people to get down and pray and talk to him and ask him. We need to resolve. We need to forget the things that are behind and we need to reach forth unto the things that are before. Forget about the things that you've done in the past. Look forward to what God wants to do with your future. God wants to do great things in your future. You know, Jonathan Wesley, when he went across the sea, he after he graduated from Oxford, after he got saved, well, before he got saved, he went to witness to these Indians, and the doctrine that he had was worthless. And they kicked him out. They said, I want you to go back home. This is John Wesley. All right? We want you to go back home. He wrote down there, he said, I went to India to convert the Indians, but who will convert me? That's what he said in his journal. But oh, who will convert me? His life was meaningless. He was spending his life not knowing anything. He was kicked out of his church. He preached on his father's grave the salvation message, because the churches in that time period wouldn't let him go into their churches. They didn't agree with what he had to say. But boy, I'll tell you what a mighty work. What a powerhouse of God that little frail man was. Mightily used of God. Resolve. Just say this, Lord, I don't know what all Pastor Mike is saying. It sounds like it's really big. I'm all game, though. Whatever you want, you want me to be a part of that? I don't understand a lick of what Pastor Mike's talking about, but it sounds like you want to fix things. It sounds like you want to fix America. It sounds like there are promises in the Bible that say you want to fix America. So, Lord, here I am. That's what Samuel prayed. Here am I. That's what Eli, a wicked, wicked priest, Samuel could hear God calling, Samuel! Samuel! He thought it was Eli. Yeah, Eli. What are you doing waking me up? Go back to bed. That was weird. Samuel! Hey, look, are you talking in your sleep? Because I know you called me. I didn't call you. And all of a sudden he goes, wait a minute. It might be that God's calling you. The next time he calls you, say, here am I, and see what he has to say. And sure enough, he went back to his bedchamber, and he heard the voice of God, Samuel, here am I. And he called on him and told him things that were going to happen in the future. Do you think Samuel had any idea what God was expecting him to do? No, but he just said, hey, here am I. Isaiah, he saw God in all of his holiness, his train high and lifted up and a strange sight. And he sees this angel come and he takes a coal from off the altar and he puts it on his lips and he has no idea what's going on. And he sees the pillars of heaven shake and he's overwhelmed and says, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. I have no idea what's going on. And all of a sudden he hears God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says this. He has no idea what to do. He has no idea how to do it. He just says, here am I. I don't know who else you're talking to, but hey, I'm with you. Resolve. You don't have to understand. You don't have to understand you don't have to have the Bible memorized. You don't have to have been to school and understand what words mean. You don't have to know what Pastor Mike knows on the pulpit. You just say, here am I. I'm here. I don't know what all that means, but I'm here, Lord. Resolve. And do that every day. Every day. God is I am. Not I will be, not I was. He's I am. And as long as you have breath today, you resolve today, not tomorrow. Don't say, Lord, tomorrow I'll serve you. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Don't say that. Say, I'll serve you today. And make that your resolution every day. Forget New Year's resolution. Make it New Day's resolution. Say, Lord, today's a new day. Today I'm going to serve you. Resolve. Number two, evaluate. Make sure that you're looking over your life. Make sure that you're pure. Make sure that you're clean. Remember what I said this morning. Don't be a hypocrite in God's eyes. All right? It's not about fooling me. It's not about convincing me that you're okay. It's about trying to tell God that you're okay. God knows you're not okay. Just tell him. It's got to be exhausting for you when God comes to you and you're listening to a sermon and he begins to convict you about it and you're heavy in your heart and you say, I can't possibly let anyone know. It can't be that the Lord's dealing with me. No, and you put it away and it wears you out. Rest in the Lord. Evaluate yourself. When the Lord comes to you, he's going to say, is anything wrong? Can I help you? And you say, yes, I need you. I need you, Lord. Oh God, help me. I can't help myself. Here are the sins that I've committed. Don't just say, Lord, I'm sorry that I did this, this, and this, and I promise I won't do it again. That's not what confession means. Confession is this. I have a problem with lust. I have a problem with anger. I have a problem with drugs. I have a problem with pride. Help me. It ends there. Not, Lord, I was proud today, but tomorrow I'm going to be humble. That's not what God's expecting. God's expecting you to say, I'm proud and I struggle with pride. I need help. You can't will a disease to go away. Have any of you ever had eczema? It is the worst thing I've ever experienced in my life. I hope none of you ever have it. I can't will eczema to just go away. All right, it's basically like dry skin. It's itchy, and I mean, you get so itchy that you wind up you draw blood practically. It's so itchy. It's terrible. I can't just go, I'm going to get better. I'm going to will this thing to go away. Believe me, I've tried it. I said, I just got to will it in my mind. It's going to go away. It didn't go away. All right. You know what? I bring it to the Lord. The Lord's seen fit to leave it on me. All right. It's on my feet. All right. But here's the thing. It's the same thing with sin. You can't just say, Lord, I did this, but I'm gonna heal tomorrow. I promise you. You know, isn't it interesting that the Bible says that he's going to heal our guilt? Heal. Not help, but heal it. Interesting. Anyway, evaluate, then necessitate time with God. Redeem the time. Be careful about how you're redeeming the time. All right? Be careful about the types of friends that you find. Be careful about the things that you read. Look, there are people on Facebook that I've had to unfollow. There's no one in here. All right? Just to make sure that everybody knows that. But there are people on Facebook that I have unfollowed because they grieve my spirit every time something comes up on Facebook. I don't have to look at it. I just unfollow them. And guess what? It doesn't come up anymore. And I tell you what, it sure does help my day. Make time with God. Make sure that every moment of every day is spent with God. Boy, I'll tell you what. Exhortation. Let's exhort one another. You know, can I just tell some of you, get a little backbone? If you know of somebody in your church who's struggling, don't look at them as some reprobate loser failure. If you know of somebody who's struggling, if you know of anybody who just doesn't seem to have that glow about them anymore, they're just not walking with God and they're bitter and they've got an attitude problem and everything, go up to them and say, you know what? I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And if they say, well, why? You know what? They just gave themselves away. You say, I'm praying that God will revive your spirit again. Just tell them that. And mean it. Necessitate time with God and exhort your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let them know how excited you are about their growth. When you see someone growing in the Lord, encourage them, because they may not be that way tomorrow. All of us are prone to wander. I'm going to tell you something. I'm experiencing right now a mountaintop experience, but that may not be tomorrow. And it sure would help if my brothers and sisters in Christ got together and said, "Hey, Pastor Mike, we're with you. We want what you want. We want to see what your vision is." Sounds really good. Let's get together. Let's pray about this. Let's see it happen. I'm going to tell you something right now. I'll be on an even bigger plane. I need that kind of encouragement. I'm a human. That's why I go to church. I don't just go to church to preach to you. I go to church for encouragement. You know what I have to deal with sometimes? Sometimes I have to walk in, and I have to, a lot of times, I have to glean from the Lord and get His joy and His encouragement so that I can help you. But here's the thing. A lot of times, when I need a little bit of encouragement, a lot of times it's, "Hey, Pastor." Sometimes you don't even say anything to me. And I'm like, "Oh, man, I'm having a, Lord, you know what? That person there needs encouragement. Would you please give me your grace right now? I'm having a hard time, and it's wrong. Lord, I need you. I need you. I'm discouraged. I need to drink from your fountain." And the Lord gives it to me. It's amazing, and I'm able to go to people who are down and smile at them with meaningfulness and say, "Isn't the Lord good?" You know what? Let's bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen? Exhort. Exhort. And then witness. Witness. Let's keep spreading the gospel. We got plenty of opportunities to do that this coming month. Door hangers, flyers. Look, I'm going to tell you something. Either Ready America is going to split us up. You know what I'm talking about. Those of you who have been through Community Appreciation Day, you know what I'm talking about. Either it's going to split us up or it's going to bring us closer together. And I'm going to tell you something right now. If we have the same goal, think about it, folks. Think about it. If we all have the heart of, "Lord, I want to see a revival. I want you to revive this church so that we can reach this town." Imagine if we all had that heart, and as we were putting labels of people's names on every card. Look, those cards are going to go wrong. We're going to get some cards returned. As a matter of fact, we're going to get a lot of cards returned. The addresses aren't going to be right. There's going to be people who are not going to have gotten anything. There's going to be people who are going to slam the phone on your ear, and you're going to be like, "Man, what in the world's wrong with that guy?" But I'm going to tell you something right now. If God's in it, you're going to see something greater than we could possibly have imagined would happen. Dave Young is in Moldova right now. He's across the sea preaching at some conference over in Moldova. I don't even know where Moldova is. Anybody know where that is? He's out there preaching. You know what? I was telling Marianne, I said, "Marianne, I believe God wants to do something so great here at New Grace Baptist Church that He's going to get here and He's going to be like, 'I wasn't expecting this at all.'" You know why? Because God's people are seeking Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time we meet together. Help us, Father, to take our daily meds, to renew our mind each and every day. Help us, Father, as we ponder these things. Lord, I hope that I didn't talk too long, Father. I hope I didn't lose anybody. Father, there's such a great need. There's such a, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, it's like fire. It's like a fire in me. And it's got to come out. Father, I want to see a normal church. I never imagined that it would have been a normal church. I always thought that I was praying for something extraordinary. But it's something that you expect us to be all the time. The mighty hand of God on a church holding back the gates of hell. Lord, would you let us see it? Would you let us see it? Father, would you let your floodgates swing open wide? Oh, Lord, we're tired. We're thirsty. We've been in a wilderness. Lord, I'll be the first to admit it. Our church needs to see revival. That means that we need to be brought up. We're sub-level. We're not seeing souls saved. We're not seeing prayers answered. Lord, we need to see a revival. Our desire is to see souls saved. Lord, help us to seek it from you. Bless each person as they go their separate ways, Lord, tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.